All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, for the opportunity to come into your house to worship you this morning. We ask that you guide our worship through the singing and the playing of the music and through the sermon this morning. Lord, speak through me and put all these things that bother us in the world, put them so far away from us that all we hear for the next hour is you. We hear your spirit and your love for us and your protection of us. Lord, we raise our specific prayer request up tonight for Bobby Zwingle, for Deborah with their health issues, for Rhonda with her cancer, and for Patricia with her recovery from surgery. And Lord, we've got the long prayer list in the bulletin too. We don't want to look over any of those, but just they're all on our hearts, and we ask that you work in their lives to show yourself to them, to comfort them, to heal them where necessary, and to just reveal yourself to them. Lord, today as we move into our worship service this morning, I ask that you bless that worship. I ask that you bless these tithes and offerings, that you would accept back just a portion of what you have so graciously given to us, and that it be used for your glory and purpose. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Each of us, for each of you to be a part of our service as well. Our first song this morning is number 145. 145.
Thank you.
Isn't that a great song? And just focus on those words when you sing it, because it is good. Okay, we are in week 3 of our study about spiritual warfare. Week 1, we looked at the fact that there is a spiritual warfare going on, and we need to understand that we are part of the battle. Everybody's part of the battle. Christians are part of the battle. Unfortunately, when we become Christians, we don't get a t-shirt that says, "Can't touch me," and we're safe. It doesn't work that way. In fact, when you become Christian, a lot of times the devil intensifies his attacks because he knows now that he can't get you. He knows that you have won the ultimate victory, and we're going to talk about that next week, but he knows that he can try to harass you and try to do things to you to make you an ineffective Christian, to make you not a witnessing Christian, to take away your own joy as a Christian. We should have joy as a Christian. We shouldn't walk around all day, you know, ho-hum looking. We should be excited about what the Lord's done for us. When you think about that old rugged cross, I mean, and just go back to those words again. My troubles I lay down. He saved me. Look at all those great verses in there and think about what Jesus did for you, what Jesus did for all of us. So last week, we talked about the enemy. We talked about the devil and his demons, and we talked about who he really is. He's not this cute little guy in tights with a little tail. He is an angel, a former angel called the Shining One. We talked about the things that he can do. Today, we're going to talk about his tactics. And if you remember, when we started talking about the armor of God, one of the pieces of armor was this giant shield, 4.5-foot by 2.5-foot shield that we could hide behind, and all of these so that we could avoid the fiery darts, that's a fiery dart, modern version, a fiery dart or scheme of the devil. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to take 5 different stories from the Bible, and we're going to see exactly how the devil uses things to attack us. He certainly attacks non-believers the same way. So if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the devil is coming after you the same way that he comes after Christians. What you're going to hear is Christians have an answer. Jesus Christ provides that answer. God provides the answer. So we're going to see today his target. We're going to see his weapons, his purpose, and the defense that God's provided. So I've got the outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I've got the answers or the fill in the blanks up here. But the first one is that Satan targets our minds through lies in order to make us ignorant or careless of God's will. He targets our minds through lies in order to make us ignorant or careless of God's will. And our defense is the whole Word of God. And I want to use the Genesis story here, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, to talk about this and really explain what Satan did with Adam and Eve. You know, we blame Eve a lot, but Adam was standing right there too. So Let's read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more subtle or cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent," and we know the Bible tells us this is the devil, "and the devil said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to look at, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So let's break this story down. This is Satan's first deception. Jesus told us in John 8:44, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning," but here's the key, "and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, for he is a liar and the father of it." So Satan attacks our minds through lies. Why does he attack our minds? Because he knows that as we think, so we're going to do. You know, if I decide I want to go get that Mustang you all guys always hear about, I'm going to go get that Mustang. If I decide I want to do something that God's Word says I shouldn't do, but I decide I'm going to do it anyway, chances are I'm going to do it. So he's going after our minds because minds control what we do. And let's look at this story and you'll see the lie. The first thing he did was he didn't come to Adam and Eve and just say, "Hey, you know God's not got your best interest at heart." Or he didn't come and say, "You know, God's told you a bill of goods. You're not going to die if you eat that tree." That's not how he started. How he started was this. Has God said, "You shall not eat of the tree of the garden"? So he started by making her question God's word. Is that what God said? And here's the problem that Eve had, and Adam too. They had gotten careless with God's word, because look at her response. And the woman said, "Oh, we can eat of every tree, but God hath said, you shall not eat of this tree, nor shall you touch it." All right? Let's go back to chapter 2 just a second. Go back to chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, and I want you to see what God actually said. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Where's the touch comment? Wasn't there. God never said don't touch it. So what this tells us about Eve is she's not taking the Word of God seriously enough. And Satan has used that in her life to make her question God. So what's he making her question God about? If there's something that this tree is so beautiful, it's pretty to look at, and this fruit is going to make us as gods. Who's that sound like from last week? Sounds like Satan. Yeah. That's exactly. He wanted to be like God. So he's telling her, "Ooh, if you eat this, God doesn't want you to eat it because he knows when you do that you're going to be like him." So if you're Eve, Eve gets a bad rap. But if you're Eve, what is it that thought comes into your mind? Well, God's not got my best interest at heart. God is not giving me the best. And that is always going to be Satan's lie. But that's what he's trying to do, because he says, God's not giving you the best. You, therefore, don't need to be so caring about his will. Just do what you want to do. Now, had she been really listening to what Satan said, she might have said, "You're misquoting God. God didn't tell me anything about touching it. I simply can't eat it. And I know that God is looking out for me." We're going to see how Jesus responded to Satan's temptation, but she didn't do that. So that's his lie. He targeted Eve's mind through this lie, and then he filled in his own reality. And this is what Satan does too. He'll get you to doubt, which results in denial. Okay, then that's really not what I need to do. Then he will give you his answer. He will give you his, quote, truth. And that truth was, I can be like God if I eat this plant. And we know how that worked out. She didn't pay enough attention to God's Word. What does He do today to non-Christians? How does He attack the minds of non-Christians today? He teaches evolution. He says there is no God. He says, oh, everything's just relative. Look around you. Just do what everybody's doing. Oh, just be better than half the people around you and you'll probably be fine. There's all kinds of lies He presents against Christians, but the purpose of church is to equip the saints for this battle. So how does He attack Christians? What are the lies He uses today? I mean, I sat down and whipped these off fairly quickly, and you may have your own. Oh, God wants you to be happy above all else, so if it feels good, do it. Does God say that in the Bible? No, He doesn't. What about this one? God helps those who help themselves. That's scriptural, right? No, it's not. That is nowhere in the Bible. So those are kind of easy. How about this? Oh, the Bible, you know, it was written 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. It's outdated. It just dealt with that Middle Eastern culture. You don't need to listen to it exactly. That's a lie. God never changes, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He said something is wrong 2,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago, is it still wrong today? Yes, it is. It is. So remember, Satan's cunning, though, so he gets a little bit better. What about this one? Well, you know, you're not good enough to get to heaven. Let me show you some scripture. Remember, God quoted scripture to Eve. Let me show you some scripture that says everybody's a sinner. You're not good enough to get to heaven. Okay? And if you don't know the whole Word of God, that actually drives people away because they say, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. But the Bible teaches us that we're not, and we should be thankful we're not because Jesus paid that price. There's an answer for how we get to heaven. And Satan doesn't want to tell you the rest of the story. He just wants to point out the part, well, you're not good enough to get to heaven. Or what about this one? Oh, you know, if you're a Christian, once you become a Christian, you'll never sin again. And if you sin, it must mean you're not a Christian. Look, people believe that today, and that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, yeah, we're not supposed to sin, but if we do, we have a high priest who will go and make intercession for us. We are to confess those sins. And what happens when we confess those sins? We are forgiven by that old rugged cross. So we don't need to fall for the lies that He produces against us. We don't need to fall for the attacks. But that's one of the big ones, and that's the first one that He ever used on man. He attacked our minds through lies so that we didn't care about what God's will was. And you know, we can look around our world today and see this is going on all over the place. We don't care what God did. We don't care what He wants. And you know, not only did Eve not really listen to God, she made the decision, I'm going to eat that tree or that fruit without even thinking about what God said. We got to be careful. We got to think when we make any decisions, what is it that God wants for our lives in this situation? Is this consistent with the Word of God? So that's the first one. Now, Satan can do other things too. The second one is that he can target our body through suffering or destruction in order to make us impatient with God's will. And our defense there is the grace of God. He targets our body through suffering or destruction in order to make us impatient with God's will. Anybody impatient in here? Okay. We've covered the lying part. The rest of you need to work on that. But impatience is a big deal because if we get ahead of God's will, what happens when we get ahead of God's will? It usually doesn't work out really well for us. If I do my own thing versus what God tells me to do, I'm usually digging a hole and it's just getting deeper. You know? And in Job, you know, we saw Job chapter 1, God lets Satan deal with Job's possessions. But in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "And the Lord God said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So God gave Satan authority to attack Job, and he wanted Job to suffer because the plan was that if Job suffered enough, he would get impatient with God and impatient with God's will. And that's what he tried to do. That's what he tried to do to him. And, you know, he brought his wife in to help. He brought three friends to come over and talk to him. And all they did was basically say, "What did you do to bring this on?" But Job persevered. Job hung in there. In fact, in James 5:11, we're told, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So God, you know, God brought Job up to Satan. We need to always remember that. When Satan comes before God, he says, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've been prowling the earth, going back and forth." And God said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" You know? And so he brings him up. God had a plan for Job's life that was part of his will. And Satan did everything he could to make Job curse God, to make Job forsake God. His wife said, "Just curse God and die." His best friend said, "Hey, we've heard this. You've got to be sinning somehow. This is all your fault." And Job kept saying, "No, no, no." Finally, at the end of the book, Job gets a conversation with God. And God never says why he did it. God says, "I am God. I created the world. I hung the stars. I tell lightning where to go." And what he was saying is, "Your faith in me should be sufficient." So when you're facing these sufferings, when you're facing these destructions, the grace of God is sufficient for you. What if I don't like my circumstances? The Bible tells us God's grace is sufficient. What if I'm sick? God's grace is sufficient. What if I'm dying? God's grace is sufficient. And the best scripture I can think of to talk about this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Everybody turn there if you would. And this is Paul talking, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And there's so much that you can get out of this scripture. One thing is, Satan's attacking Paul. Okay, Paul, probably the smartest person since Jesus Christ in Bible stuff, Satan's going to attack him. And the second thing we're going to see is that Paul did exactly the right thing. He didn't run off to a pity party. He didn't run off to Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil or Oprah or whatever. He got on his knees and he prayed to God. But then we're going to see God's response, and it's basically the same response that he gave to Job. So here we go, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You notice he says that twice? Paul knew that with all the knowledge he had and with all the experience that he had with God, pride could become an issue. But he said, "Look, lest I be exalted above measure, a thorn in the side was given to me, a messenger of Satan." Verse 8, "For this I begged the Lord," besought or begged the Lord, "three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, listen to the reaction, the response. "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul said, "I begged the Lord three times." And it doesn't actually mean God, take this away. God, take this away. God, take this away. This is a Jewish way of saying, I begged him constantly. I begged him over a long period of time to take away the thorn in my flesh, this messenger of Satan, and he didn't do it. Right? So Paul saw the messenger of Satan. He saw the attack. He prayed to God, and God said, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. And that's God's answer to us too. We need to understand really who he is. And when we really understand who he is, his grace and love covers everything. When we have bad things in our lives, God's working them for our good if we are Christians. We don't see that a lot of times in the short term, but you will in the long run. And you certainly will when you get to heaven. So that's the second one. He targets our body. You know, he hit Job with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He destroyed everything that Job had. Job stayed in the love of the Lord, and God restored everything that he had manyfold through God's grace. So that's the second one. The third one is this pride thing that we talked about briefly. Satan targets our will through pride in order to make us independent of God's will. He targets our will through pride in order to make us independent of God's will, and our defense is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's key. So I gave you as a scripture Proverbs 16:18, and that simply said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We know that. Pride goeth before destruction. Let's talk about it in the real world, though. Look at David. We're going to talk about David when it's come around spring in the kingdom. That's the time when kings went off to war. And David decided that he didn't need to go. He didn't need to follow the kingly rules. He didn't need to go with his men. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth into battle, that's the spring, or was the spring, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the afternoon or evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And we know what happened after that. He sees Bathsheba, calls Bathsheba. They have relations. She gets pregnant, which results in the death of Uriah. And basically, just it brings destruction on David's house. His children end up dying. I mean, this is a very momentous decision that he made because Satan put pride in his life. Or he allowed pride to be in his life. What's the pride here? I'm king. I don't need to go. Things are good. I don't want to go. Y'all ever heard this from your kids? I don't want to go. You can't make me go. And I'm not going to go. So that's what he did. He stayed home. He made himself independent of God's will. And Satan got him through pride. Now, we have inside of us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will convict us, doesn't condemn us, but He convicts us when we deviate from God's will. You should, the moment you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit to come in and live inside of you. That Holy Spirit will tell you, that's not right, that's not God's will, that's not what God's Word says. Our responsibility is to listen to it. We have to be keen enough and we have to be familiar enough with what God's Word says that when the Spirit says, not true, not true, not true, we listen to it and we understand what He's saying. We go find out what the truth is. Let's just think for a second. David goes off to battle. Uriah is still alive. Maybe. We don't know. But all of that destruction would not have been that way. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is called our teacher, our comforter, our friend, Okay? We need to let Him instruct us. We need to let Him lead us. He leads us into truth. He brings things to remembrance. He reminds us of what God's Word says. So we just need to always be aware of that. And He will tell you when you're not doing God's will. If you've ever sat there and you've said, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, there should be a pang, bing. And that's a dart from the Holy Spirit. That's not a dart from Satan. It is a convicting dart that comes to you and says, that's not what God told you to do. And the reason He does that is because you got a chance right then to repent and turn around before it gets out of hand. And we just got to do that. But that's how Satan attacks our will through pride to make us independent of God's will. And see, impatience and independence, boy, those go close, don't they? Because if I get impatient, I start wanting to do my thing. I want to do it my way in my timing, and that is just wrong. Because, and this is one of, for you young guys, this is one of the great benefits of having us older Christians around, because we have done that, we have made those mistakes, and we can tell you how it works. It's bad, okay? So you can tell your children, hey, I've done this before, don't make the same mistakes I've made. We can do that as Christians too. All right, number four. Satan targets our hearts and conscience through accusations in order to bring an indictment by God's will. He targets our hearts and conscience through accusations. That's one of his titles, is the Great Accuser. In order to bring an indictment by God's will. But our defense is Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:10 tells us, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So, in Zechariah, Old Testament book of Zechariah, let's turn there and you're going to see how accusation works. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we're talking here about Joshua the high priest. And the high priest, just so you know to set this up, was always supposed to be impeccably clean. When he went in, they did these ritual washings. The clothing had to be white. The clothing had to be perfectly clean. And here's Joshua, and Joshua is dirty. Now, he's dirty because he's representing the people of Israel because they are sinners. But he's dirty. And let's see how Satan twists this. He says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. All right? And go down to verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou also shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So here's what's happened. Satan's up there to accuse the people of Israel. He's there to accuse Joshua. And basically what his accusation is look at this priest who came before you. He's dirty. What do you think Joshua felt? Joshua's feeling guilt there. And that's the gift that Satan gives that keeps on giving. Guilt is a device of Satan. Okay? Remorse, repentance is a device of God. They're different. All right? You need to understand that there's a difference between the kind of guilt that Satan likes to heap on us and the condemnation that the Holy Spirit sends to us. God says, if you are a child of mine, I will remember your sins, what?
No more.
Right? So who is it that constantly pulls up all of the dirt from our past, like he's doing with Joshua? It's Satan. It's not God. And we let Satan get away with it. We don't fight back through these words because our defense is Jesus Christ. We can turn around and tell Satan, there is no condemnation in me because my Savior died on that tree. He died on that old rugged cross and you got nothing on me. Right? We don't do that sometimes, but 1 John 2:1 tells us, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Right? But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. So, God says, I don't want you to sin. That's our standard. Christ is our standard. But if you do, go through Christ Jesus, the advocate. Guilt will be taken away. Romans 8:1 tells us, now there is therefore no condemnation to those who love the Lord. No condemnation. So Satan, he's got people trapped today. He's got believers trapped in guilt. Don't let him do that. That is one of his big tactics. He will keep you from coming to church because of guilt. I'm not good enough to go. Nobody's good. You know, none of us are good. That's what the Bible tells us. Not one of us. He'll keep you from coming to church. He'll keep you from reading your Bible. He'll keep you from doing all kinds of things because of guilt. So don't let him do it. And then finally, the last one, Satan targets our whole being. Sometimes he just attacks everything. Our whole beings through temptation in order to obtain our worship. Now, let's say that again. He targets our whole beings through temptation in order to obtain our worship. You say, I'll never worship Satan. Okay. Satan appears in many forms. Sometimes it's your 401k. Sometimes it's a football team. Sometimes it's a pro sports figure. Sometimes it's time that you want to do something else. Anything that pulls us away from God and makes us focus on something else is worship. It's idol worship. And that's what he does. He wants to take our focus away from God, away from Jesus Christ, and make us focus on ourselves. And that is always going to be a mistake. So turn to Matthew 4, and we're going to read about Satan's bold attempt to tempt the very man who created him. This is about the temptation of Christ. Chapter 4 of Matthew says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, there's Satan's title again. So look at what you've seen. Liar, tempter, accuser. Those are things we need to understand who that foe is. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. All right? If you're really the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread and you won't be hungry anymore. Right? So he's using the same tactic that he used on Eve, right? But get this, look in the next verse, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, quoting Deuteronomy. So Jesus knew what Satan was saying was wrong, and he threw it back at him. He quoted Scripture back at him. And that's our defense. Our defense is the word or sayings of God, but like we looked at in the armor, it's not the whole word. You do have to understand the whole word if you can. But this is specific. It's targeting those things with that short sword, if you remember, that the Romans used. About like this, it's hand-to-hand combat. What am I doing? I'm giving Satan the Word of God as my offensive weapon that I know cuts right where he's trying to attack. If you've got a problem with drinking, go to the drinking verses. If you've got a problem with pornography, go to the pornography verses. Have those ready. Have those ready so you're ready to fight this fiery dart when he comes at you with temptation. So the devil tried again. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." That's a direct quote from Psalm 91. Except he left out just a wee bit of Psalm 91. Jesus knew it, because Jesus, remember, wrote Psalm 91. But he quotes 90% of Psalm 91, but what he doesn't say is that in all things, God will support his Messiah. So Jesus responds, "It is written again," again quoting Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Boys, in high school class today, we talked about situations where Jesus claimed to be God. Here's another one. He responded back to Satan, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." All right? Well, devil, you'd think it's not going very well for him, is it? But he tries one more time. Again, verse 8, "The devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And the devil says to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." That's Satan's ultimate goal. He wants you to worship him rather than God. Remember, he said in Isaiah 14, we went through those five I wills last week, "I will be like the Most High." He wants our worship. He wanted Jesus' worship. The audacity of that. He wanted the worship of God, of the very one who created him. I just can't get over that. But that's how bold he is. That's how conniving and scheming he is. And Jesus answered him in verse 10 and said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou worship." So Jesus shut him down again with a scripture quote directly about worship, because that's what Satan attacked him on that one. He pulled out that scripture about worship. Verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Okay? You know, if Satan will attack Jesus Christ, he's going to attack you. You know that Satan is cunning. He's subtle. We saw last week that Satan knows the Scripture. You see this week that Satan used the Scripture. He will use it with you. But you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. If he throws up a scripture about how much of a sinner you are, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, right? So you throw grace right back at him. If he throws, "You are a dirty, rotten scoundrel," "Yes, I am, but you know what? I belong to Jesus Christ." Don't let him get that foothold. And that's where we're going to end. Ephesians 4:27 tells us, don't give the devil an opportunity. And that word opportunity, it can either mean opening or foothold. And you think about what that means. If you get a foothold in something, you're kind of trying to wiggle your way in the rest of the way, right? Most of you are too young to remember traveling salesmen, but if you let them one foot in the door, they were coming in with the vacuums or the encyclopedias. right? You don't want to let Satan get that foothold, that opening. And we do that by resisting him. We're going to see how to be victorious next week. But don't let him have the foothold. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the sayings of God, the grace of God, and the truth of God will protect you. But you got to resist. You've got to do what Jesus tells us to do. So you'll notice that in all of those ways that we can war against Satan, or we can have our defense against Satan, they all deal with running to God. We run to His Holy Spirit, we run to His grace, we run to His Son, we run to His Word, we run to His sayings. If you're not a child of God, you have nowhere to run to. You are defenseless against this enemy. If you are not a child of God, and has Satan ever done this to anybody? It's not just in the Bible, folks. I mean, you guys look through these five stories. I bet you can relate to a time where he's tried this attack on you, one of those five. He don't stop. And it's the same story over and over and over again. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have a place to run to. Jesus Christ gives you His grace. He gives you the armor of God. He gives you His protection. He gives you His comfort. So if you're not a Christian today and you want that protection, acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. When we have the invitation, come down and we'll talk about it. If you are a Christian today, He's still going to attack you. We don't have the get out of jail free card, unfortunately. He's still going to attack. We still have to defend. We have won the victory. We know this. But he's still fighting. And God says, you still have to fight him. So if we're not, don't give him that foothold. Don't let him. If there's something going on in your life, pray that God will expose it and give you the ability to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Quote verses back to him. Get into the defensive weapons that you have. And get back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank you for these biblical examples of how your servants, I mean David, an adulterer and a murderer, but you called him a man after your own heart, and you saved him. Lord, we thank you for all of these examples where people have faced these kinds of trials and tribulations that we face right now, that we are going through in our own lives. We thank you that you've given us a defense for them. We thank you that you've ultimately won that victory. And you've provided for us to win that victory too. Lord, if there's anybody here who has not confessed you as Lord and Savior, pray that they would do it today, that you would work in their hearts to show them that you are the only way to resist these fiery darts and schemes of the devil. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, just embolden us, remind us daily that we need to put on that armor, that we need to be concentrating and focusing on what your word is, focusing on your will, and not accepting anything less than the truth, 100% the truth of your word. And Lord, just guide us and direct us as we move forward. Guide us and direct us in all things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.